This week's Haftarah portion for Parashat Mishpatim is dedicated to Rebbetzin Griffin, as this is her Torah portion this week. So from Shomer Man and Chasis Baz, Rebbetzin, we send you a Mazel Tov.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher bakar bin ve'im tovim, ve'ratza ve'divrehim hane emarim be'emet. Baruch atah Adonai, haboker batorah uv'moshe avdo, uv'Yisrael amo uvin vie ha'emet vazedek, bizkut Mashiach Yeshua, amen. Well, shalom everybody, welcome to the Haftarah Get You Some with Shomer Man and Chasis Baz. Just want to say it is Parsha Mishpatim, and man, what an incredible Parsha. So, without further ado, I'm going to hand it over to Chasis to let it fly.
Shalom, and I'm complete agreement with you. This incredible Parsha, you know, so many wonderful, like, civil laws that Torah just has out for us. And, you know, that's really the main reason that this Haftarah connects with that, is this Haftarah does a lot with the slavery and the release of the slaves. And, you know, that's a great deal of laws in Parsha Mishpatim.
Wow.
And so, I mean, we mentioned the Jewish idea of slavery and how it differs from the world's view. And B'ezras Hashem, we'll touch back to that and hit up a few new concepts and continue with our Haftarah. Let's go and start with a little bit about our characters.
All right.
So we have Yamahu, and you know Jeremiah. He's the one. If you want to know what it was like to be a prophet, their experiences, their kind of emotional dealings, if you will, their whole psychological development as they're prophesying, like he's the person you go to. We talked about a lot. He's in a lot of the Haftarahs, but I'd like to just kind of touch on a little things about him, and then his relationship also with Nebuchadnezzar.
Mm.
Because it's interesting, because this Haftarah really, it's really the time period of, you know, here the Babylonians are coming, and they're about to essentially, like, ransack the temple, and this is kind of the period where it's at. And we mentioned a couple Haftarahs ago about Jeremiah making all these prophecies against Egypt because they didn't help them.
Right.
And this Haftarah is like the reverse of that. It's like going from Israel's perspective of that same scene.
Hmm.
So it's interesting to get the dynamics there. And so just kind of there's this interesting kind of backstory and relationship that Jeremiah, the king, Zedekiah, and Nebuchadnezzar have together.
Okay.
And so from Otsar Hamid Hashim, says, when Jeremiah was a boy, he and Nebuchadnezzar were once strolling together. At that time, Nebuchadnezzar was not yet king. He was poor and lowly. Would that I were king over the whole world, he said. I will attack Jerusalem and burn the temple. Will you give me Jerusalem? Asked Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar replied, whatever you can take out of the city from noon until evening.
Hmm.
So it's an interesting discussion that this Midrash cites. And so you kind of, you know, where you want to take that literal, or just as a Midrash, it's kind of hints that maybe the dynamics going on in Jeremiah's mind, like, he knows it's coming. You know, here Nebuchadnezzar is king now. He's like, I got to save as many people as I can.
Right.
But, you know, the frustration, all these people not repenting and not turning back to Hashem.
You know, it's interesting that the Midrash points out noon till evening, because that's pretty much Minka.
Oh.
And if you have this opportunity of Yeshua, so to speak here, salvation for the people, it's like whoever you can save during this period of time, you know, I think that's very interesting that that's pointed out as a particular area for that event to happen, especially with the fact of there was no repentance And so if one would repent, they would enter into that time frame. And again, Minka is one of the most dynamic prayer times, or the most, actually. So anyway.
Wow, man, that is awesome. That's an awesome parallel. I like that. That's amazing. Anyone you could
Rukasam.
say from noon to evening to this Minka time period.
Wow.
It's also just kind of tag on like sport tag what you're saying. That's the prayer that's associated with Yitzhak.
Oh, man.
The sacrificial son and Bezrat Hashem. We'll touch on that towards the end of the Haftorah and how that plays in.
So my only question left to ask is this why Yeshua was specifically crucified at this time? 'Cause
I think so.
he could have been crucified earlier, like, but it was just like, no, we're gonna wait till right about here.
Time when you could save people.
Right. Salvation on salvation. Okay, look forward to the Yitzhak drop coming up.
Definitely. Our other character we have is Zedekiah. He was the last king of Yehuda. Of Judea, before the destruction of the temple and all that took place, and he was considered a righteous king. He's actually mentioned in Sukkah 52b as one of the eight princes among men,
What?
along with Jesse, Saul, Samuel, Amos, Zephaniah himself, Elijah, and the Mashiach. It's interesting.
He's in the
He's like,
same with Mashiach?
yes, one of
Oh.
the princes, the eight princes. So it's very interesting. And then you have this idea, that he was called Zedekiah because he accepted. So he had a few different names: Shalom, Zedekiah, Jonan, and Joaz, and they're all the same people. That's from Horos 11b. And it was called Zedekiah because he accepted the righteousness of divine judgment, or justice. So it was called Shalom because in his days, the reign of the house of David ended. And his real name was Mataniah from Yishlami Shlichem 6:1.
Okay.
And it says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wished to return the whole world to its primal state of astonishing emptiness on account of Zedekiah's generation, but he looked at Zedekiah and the attribute of strict justice was pacified.
Wow.
He looked upon his face and it was pacified. It mentions interestingly in the Haftorah, this is kind of midrash about this brick that is under Hashem's throne.
Oh, yeah.
And before that was like one of the babies who the Egyptians planted, like during the Egyptian exile. This woman miscarried, and the Egyptians put that baby into a brick. And the angels brought that brick before Hashem, and he puts it into his throne. The sapphire brick that he pulls out, he looks at this image, and then his anger is pacified and has mercy on Israel. Because he's now associated with their suffering.
Wow.
And so it's interesting kind of parallel to the half and the half toward the Parsha.
You know, the talking about the angel that appears in this Torah portion, the Targumim go into the fact that this angel identifies with the suffering of Israel. So now you have this angel doing the same thing that Hashem did with this brick.
That's incredible.
Man. And just a side note on Zedekiyahu, literally the righteous Hashem is what his name would literally break down to, or the phrase Hashem is righteousness. So like this guy, that's his name. So there's a man named Hashem is righteousness.
That's incredible.
And isn't Mashiach called Mashiach Zidkenu? Like, or Hashem Zidkenu, Slika, like
Yes.
Hashem, our righteousness.
That is the title of Mashiach, for sure.
Well, all righty then.
Amazing. So beautiful parallels that we see throughout He also has kind of an interesting, if you will, connection, relationship with Nebuchadnezzar. Says from Boskita Rabbit Pie, when Nebuchadnezzar came to exile, Yochaniah had compassion for them. Came to exile, his compassion was aroused for them, and he asked, is there anyone of the seed of Josiah whom I can appoint as your king? Mataniah, Zedekiah, son of Josiah, was present. Nebuchadnezzar crowned him king of Jerusalem and said, swear to me that you will not rebel against me. Zedekiah replied, I swear by my soul. Nebuchadnezzar, I will accept only an oath on the Torah that was given on Mount Sinai. Nebuchadnezzar brought a Torah scroll, placed it on Zedekiah's knees, and made him swear that he would not rebel.
Oh.
Yet before Nebuchadnezzar was back in his land, Zedekiah rebelled against him. Well, it also mentions, you know, there's another idea from Esther Rabbah that he had him swear by the corners of the inner altar. He was actually made king over the kings of Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, Zidon, from Echa Rabbatai. And so this is this interesting, interesting kind of relationship of he kind of put him in this position.
Wow.
And later, you know, he ends up being captured. So there's this interesting scene also from Peskita Rabbatai. It says, upon seeing the temple had been burned, Zedekiah went out to flee through a tunnel leading to Jericho, where the water duct ran. He was tired, and his sons went first. Nebuzaradan, who was a general of Nebuchadnezzar, saw him, caught him and his 10 sons, and sent them to Nebuchadnezzar. For what reason did you rebel against me? Demanded Nebuchadnezzar. And now, by what law shall I judge you? If by the law of your God, you must be slain for swearing falsely in his name.
Ooh.
If by the laws of the kingdom, you must die for rebelling against the king. Zedekiah said, slay me first, so I not see the blood of my sons. And his son said, slay us first, so we will not see our father's blood spilled to the ground. And so he did. He slaughtered them before Zedekiah. Then he gouged at Zedekiah's eyes, put them in the furnace, and took him into Babylon. Zedekiah cried out, come and see all mankind. Jeremiah prophesied, you will go to Babylon, and you will die in Babylon, but your eyes will not see Babylon. I did not heed his words, and here I am at Babylon, and my eyes do not see it.
Well, okay then.
So very, very brutal scene. Of course, this is during the destruction of the temple. He's captured shortly after, and you see some of the horrors that Nebuchadnezzar did, the Babylonian did, and just so we can have appreciation for the weight of what happened there and just kind of see the dynamics of these three different people.
Hmm.
You know, we mentioned this is when they rebelled because Egypt gave them this false hope, you know, and they
right.
backed out. And then, you know, Babylon came and ransacked the temple. And one of the reasons it gives that we're going to find out is because of them not refusing to, or from them refusing to abide by the Torah's dictates, the Torah's laws that are given on how to treat a Hebrew slave that's given this parsha.
Wow. You know, and the cool thing about linking everything together so far is over these past few Torah portions, you know, there's been this build going on in the Haftarah series. And so if you really go back to what we're saying about the Egyptians and the false hopes and the rebellion, even though Hashem is giving the decrees, I mean, you're seeing such compassion. So I just to see that it has come to such a gruesome climax is just kind of like, wow, like this took a minute to get here.
Yeah, it did.
I was, if I could just have a second, I just wanted to share a personal thing is that I had a conversation with a young man who was talking to me about Hashem being loving, you know, but yet he's killing people. And it's kind of like, well, there's got to be a reason that people are dying because Hashem is not going to just go hitman, assassin people if he really loves them, right? You know, and it's just kind of like, okay, so, but To go back to the example I used was in Egypt, the firstborns only died because they did not want to come into covenant with Hashem. So here, Zedekiah only had these things happen to him and his sons because they did not want to uphold the word of Hashem. And then it's like you have to fear Hashem and honor the king. And so there's obviously fine lines there. But I mean, this whole picture that we're seeing is all rooted in the fact of being rebellious towards the word of Hashem. So just wanted to share all of that because, I mean, we're constantly seeing these things that are happening that seem very, very bad, and they are, but why? You know, it's important for us to remember the why.
Definitely. I agree. Then, we're gonna just kind of hit the topic of why they go through this. And essentially you hit the synopsis there that they didn't uphold the covenant.
Right.
They failed to do that. That's really what it comes down to. You want everything in simple terms, you want to be good with Hashem, uphold his covenant. I know he understands all your struggles, everything you're going through, but do your best. Constantly strive. Be honest with yourself. Be honest where you're at, but also be honest with your vision and looking forward to progressing and growing and in observance and in service and in character and even in your worldview.
I mean.
And that's really what it the whole synopsis of that. Of all these half Torahs and all these Torah portions really is just stay in covenant, grow in the covenant, and allow your relationship to Hashem to flourish.
I mean.
And we mentioned before, we have a choice. We could be a slave to our own lusts and passions, or we could be a slave to Hashem. And this is what it all revolves around, this at least this half Torah does. And so we have this really negative connotation. Just want to touch on this subject before going further
Okay.
to get us in the right cultural mind frame of a slave. And this is often translated slave. I wouldn't say it's a bad translation, but I would say because of a cultural lens, it creates this whole negative connotation. And we mentioned this before a couple of half tours ago and Rambam's Mishneh Torah, where he defines the parameters of what it means to what slavery means in the Torah context. And so the synopsis that we talked about, it's kind of like being your brother's keeper. And
Oh.
there's really two reasons why people became slaves. And it has nothing to do with prejudice or anything like that, or just oppressing people. Discrimination, oppression, all that stuff has nothing to do with that. There's really two reasons, and that is someone actually stole and they can't afford to repay the theft. And so the Beit Din judges their case and they sell him to reimburse the victim. And so he's essentially working to reimburse the damages he's caused.
Wow.
And this really wasn't that frequent. Very few cases in all of the history of Judaism. Okay? The second one is a little bit more common, and that's when a person was in heavy debt and they would sell themselves to the creditor or someone else in order to raise money to pay their debts. And this is most likely what our Haftorah deals with, because there is a whole bunch of poverty in this time. It's no longer Shlomo's day when there's just wealth abundant. This is the last king of Judea. They're really ruled over Babylon ultimately, and so there's this extreme poverty, and so a lot of people ended up selling themselves in order to make ends meet essentially. And even within that, you have the context of they treated them like brothers. They couldn't diminish them in what they had to sleep, what they had to drink, what they had to eat, and clothing. They had to be equal. So it was really like, kind of the idea of staying with parents, working and staying with parents so you don't have to pay rent and food and stuff like that.
Wow, so hashtag Jewish slavery is not American history slavery or any other historical slavery.
It does not compare to the wickedness done in this nation. It does not compare to the wickedness done in other nations. The wickedness that was done in Egypt, Babylon, and many other countries today, that it might still that still exists or anything like that. You know, it's completely different. And you know, you just have to see a couple half tours ago where we actually went into like all those laws and rulings by Rambam.
Man. Wow. Okay.
And you know, there is another ancient code to kind of get a culture context. This was not something that was done everywhere in the Middle East. Like the Torah's like this kind of freeing idea. Other cultures at the time, we know from archaeology and other evidence, there was something called the Hammurabi Code. It was like a near ancient each document that discussed kind of rulings and laws and how things would be handled. And you could see the contrast between it and the Torah. And so it says that this code states, if a slave says to his master, "You are not my master," if they convict him, his master shall cut off his ear. That's if he says, "Hey, you don't own me, you're not my master." His ear gets cut off immediately.
Wow.
Whereas opposed, you have Shemot 21, 5 and 6, there's this legislation that says if a slave declares, "I love my master and my wife and children, I do not wish to go free," his master shall take him before God. He shall be brought to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall then remain his slave for life. And of course, that really goes to, you know, there's still the Yovel year, which would set him free. So even if he found he was mistaken, he would be still set free in that time.
That's right. Can't be a slave to a man when Hashem is our master.
Exactly. That's the huge concept of it. You know, you have the contrast, you know, the Hammurabi code, the slave's ear is cut off because the slave tried to gain freedom and contradicted his master. And yet you have the Torah saying, like, his ear is pierced because he chose to stay a slave. And by doing that, he disobeyed God's plan that all men should be free. And so it's just this idea, like for us, you know, what we take from that, once we learn to treat others as a not as a means to get something or as objects of our manipulation, but rather as the ends, you know, each endowed with infinite value, then the rest of morality flows naturally. You know, so we can't see some people as just people to take and take and take from. You know, the Torah is all about what we can give to people. We
Amen.
can't. And we'll touch more on this on, I guess, Practical Tape Days, so we can get into the Haftorah.
All
But
right.
I love what you mentioned about Hashem being our master, because that's really what it comes down to. It says, "B'nai Israel called my servants, not servants of human beings. He redeemed us from Egypt so that they should serve me," serving Hashem.
Wow.
You know, so it's this concept of when they refuse to let the slaves go, their Hebrew brothers go, what they're really doing is refusing to also obey the commandment, not just of redeeming slaves, but also the commandment of remembering the Exodus. Because
Okay.
that's what that parallels. It's the redemption of slavery. It parallels how Hashem redeemed us from Egypt, because we're supposed to be his servants.
Good night.
And so it's an interesting concept, because it's like, honestly, it's like someone giving you this beautiful gift, and you take that gift, you tear it apart, and you spit it in your and you spit in their face.
Pretty much.
That's what's going on. Like if you can compare it to emotional relationship type level, what's going on when they refuse to redeem the captives?
And it's also spurning your very own deliverance, because it's like, if you don't want to let anybody else go free, it's just kind of like, don't you remember that you were in the same position that you're lording over someone else right now?
Yeah, exactly. They're forgetting what it's all about.
Wow.
That's true. You know, he desires, and we mentioned earlier, he desires that he wants all men to be free. And what is freedom? You know, there's Pirkei Avot, comments on the Torah do not read the word engraved, but read the word freedom.
Ooh.
The translation, of course. So the Torah is freedom. And so when he's saying, also there's an allusion to when he's saying every man should be free, I desire that every man be free, he's also alluding to, I desire that every man should to grab a hold of Torah.
You know, to that point, literally the opening pasuk of Mishpatim says, set this before them. And the commentary from the Kehert Humash and the footnote brings down that says, set this in their innermost being. Like, literally engrave it into who we are, into the essence of who we are, which is the same word for the engraving and the freedom that's on the tablets. So our pasuk says lifnehem, and obviously cherut and charut is the freedom and the engraving, but the lifnehem has the same connotation as cherut and charut, which is what the letters are on the tablets.
So kind of like engraving the law in our hearts.
Yes.
The whole renewed covenant.
Mm-hmm.
That's incredible. Alright, so going into our half Torah, you know, we're in the 10th year of King Zedekiah's reign, and the future looks completely bleak. They're at the hands of the Babylonians. That's who's ruling over them. You know, we mentioned the political agenda between Egypt, and they're trying to be thinking, hey, this is going to save us. And so, you know, Necho of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, comes, and Babylon goes back because they're distracted. They got to fight Egypt. And then that was just a temporary fix. And they end up coming back and laying siege to Jerusalem.
Mm.
And so we have in 34:8, the beginning of Haftor, the message that came to Yirmiyahu from Hashem after King Zedekiah entered into covenant with the entire people in Jerusalem to grant freedom to their male and female servants in accordance with the Torah law, stating a servant is to be set free after 6 years. That each one should send away to freedom his Hebrew manservant and maidservant, so that no Jew should enslave his Jewish brother in a case in which the Torah forbids it.
Mm.
And so they make this covenant to free, this act of repentance. They free their slaves like it was ordered, mandated by Torah to do so. And this is the point where, hey, Babylon is going back now. They're going back to Egypt. And so they think it's Egypt saving them, but really it was their repentance.
Oh, come on.
And what's interesting about this is, you know, you have brother, his brother, which is usually, would be Achiv, his brother, is actually written with this extra, hey, in the name.
Oh, I see. So, oh, man.
You see where I'm going with this?
Oh, come on.
So it's like Hashem is saying, you may not misuse a fellow Jew, for he is my brother, so to speak.
Oh my.
And since Hashem calls all the Jews his brothers, as it says in the Tehillim 122:8, for the sake of my brothers and friends. And so this is the verse that translates literally his brother. And
wow.
His Jewish brother. It's interesting because once you add the hey in there, it has the gematria of 30, which is the number of silver coins that Yeshua was sold for.
Oh.
His brother is talking about slavery. It's talking about you should not do this. You should not enslave your brother. And what happened when he took the 30 silver coins for him?
Enslaved
him. They bound him up like a slave to Rome, which is literally the birth child, if you will, going through all the exiles, the birth child of Babylon.
Wow.
And it was because they refused to redeem these slaves and let them go, let them have their freedom, that Babylon came back and had subjugation over them. And what do you see in Yeshua's time? Says, they said, we have no king but you.
Mm.
And we have no king but Caesar.
That's right. You know,
we declared at that time, I should say, our exile.
Yes, we did.
And not redeeming our brother, our Mashiach.
Man. So Hebrews 2:11 also points that out, And it says that for both the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are of the same family. That is why Yeshua is not ashamed to call them brothers. So if you look at this aspect of what's going on in our Haftarah, we have free men, and then we have bond servants, but yet the free people are the same status as the bond servants because remember we used to be bond servants, and it's just like we're of the same family here. And furthermore, we're the brothers of Hashem, so we probably need to listen to our big brother.
Man.
And it's kind of sad because it's almost like we decided to change families when it came to selling Yeshua.
Oh,
It's like, you know what? I'm tired of this household. I'm gonna go be a Roman now. I'm gonna assimilate and I'm gonna just take in all this Greek culture. And it's just like, but you're in Rome. What are you talking about Greek? And it's like, well, Greek never left Rome. That's why the Bible is commonly taught in Greek these days, even though it's a Roman exile. So it's kind of like, oh.
that's a good point. I love that whole idea. Because here you have Yosef, Mashiach ben Yosef, making a tikkun for that because we chose to switch families even though we were trying to be saved, and where we were trying to be saved, from our brother, from our father. And yet Yosef, who was betrayed by his brothers and fathers, said, "Hey, I'm gonna stay in my family, and I'm gonna redeem them." So it's very interesting, it mentions the whole idea of who Hashem, the Jews asked Hashem, "Who are you? Who are your people, and who do you associate with?" And he replies, "The poor and the downtrodden." And it's just so opposite to our world, so counter culture, and in our world, it's like you try to be friends, hey, with the rich, the famous, well known, because you're trying to get a foothold, you're trying to get an in, you're trying to make your way up in the world. And Hashem's like, no, I don't play those games. I associate with people who need me so I can help them. It's really what it comes down to. Moreover, he says, I can change their fate overnight. This goes in this whole idea of Hashem puts through all these tests, and maybe someone who's poor now will be rich later. Maybe someone who's rich now will be poor later. It mentions this whole idea of David. It cites David and Yosef, these two Mashiach figures, if you will. As David was this humbled shepherd and became king. And everyone was all astonished. And he says, hey, am I more surprised than you are? I'm more surprised than you are. It's Hashem did it. And Yosef, who was sold as a slave, became literally the second in charge, viceroy of Egypt. Even when you go back and Saul at his crowning, and then he is prophesying. And they kind of make this snarky remark. It says, "Is Saul too among the prophets?" Like, really? Him? And the Mamlo's actually goes in the top the this commentary on that and be like, we shouldn't say things about converts and make snarky remarks. Be like, weren't they just eating unclean foods the other day? And so it's just the idea of let's not judge people. Let's not try to take their value away from them because Hashem's doing good in their life. When Hashem's trying to do good in someone's life, let them have that. Let appreciate that. Be happy for them. Don't try to diminish their value and enslave them to your own hatreds and your own bigotries and your own jealousies. So we get into this whole idea later in verse 11. But afterwards, they changed their minds and brought back their male and female servants who they had freed, and they held them by force as slaves. And so it mentions they go through this, they make this agreement that they would free everybody, and then they go and change their minds. And instead, we have also an extra letter. We have this extra yud, and it has this double significance in the word for they captured them. Bashum, they captured them.
Ken.
And so there's one instance that it hints that on the 10th of Tishrei, in a Yovel, all servants must be set free. This is Yom Kippur. And then two, It could also be read a different way because of the extra yud, and it hints that the masters actually hit them and they put them to shame, which is against Torah law.
Oh, you better believe it.
So again, they're acting like the nations. If you go with that interpretation, they were mimicking the nations, switching families, like you like very beautifully put.
Oh my goodness! Because I mean, read Mishpatim. Goodness, like if you abuse a slave, you got some problems coming at you. Believe it. So to see that that's in here, it's just kind of like, okay, Hashem is like, all right, I gave you a chance.
It's almost like this hafter comes in and be like, and if you don't, here's what happens. Here's what happened because you didn't do this. It goes on talking about Hashem saying, reminding them of the covenant Sinai, reminding them of these laws that you were referencing. And then in 14, it says, on the onset of 7 years, after the slave began his service, each one would set free his Hebrew brother who was sold to you. When he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go for you for free. But your fathers did not listen to me and did not incline their ears. And the emphasis is that each one should let his brother go. Since all Jews are brothers, one must not treat another as though he were a slave. Even if they're working for them as a servant, if you will, as a Evid, they're still not to treat them as a slave like how a nation would.
Wow.
And this whole idea, he reminds them of the teshuva that they did and entering in the Beit HaMikdash and making a covenant. And he's like, hey, y'all did good here, but you ended up changing your names and creating Chilul Hashem, desecrating my name because you broke your promise.
Ooh.
And so it goes on and saying their punishment. So it says, Hashem, since you have not listened to me to proclaim freedom for each other, I will proclaim freedom, says Hashem, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine. Ooh. I will no longer withhold them from you. I'll make you an object of horror to all the kingdoms on the earth. And so it's this idea, you think, if someone thinks the law is bondage, and they think they could find freedom elsewhere, they will get that freedom. But it will be freedom to their own destruction. It will be freedom to the forces of evil, force of temptation, force of destruction that are going to come upon that person. Because it's Hashem doesn't keep us in a cage. It's like this barrier. It says, hey, if you go past here, it's a danger zone. It's no man's zone. You won't live. It's not meant for you.
Tag, whatever you have a moment.
All right, go for it.
Just to support what you're saying, no one is truly free outside of serving Hashem and being in Torah covenant relationship, daily sustenance with Him. Like, this is the picture of being inside the clouds in the wilderness. In the clouds, there was purity, there was cleanliness, there was righteousness, and Hashem was literally in their midst, okay? And there was no hunger, there was no thirsting, there was no darkness, it was always daytime. There were no mountains to climb, there were no valleys to go through, and you're on this straight and level path with Hashem. If you remove yourself from that scenario, yes, you can go chase after your wildest dreams and ambitions and your imaginations that you will think up in your mind. But like was just so beautifully stated by Hasis, you're going to be to your own destruction. If you just look around at Hollywood, yes, I went there. Like you see all these beautiful young people come into the industry. They get everything that they want. Not even 5 years later, look at what happens. Oh, my word. So that's all I'm going to say about that because I don't want to get into that. But we kind of did, and that's all I have to say.
That's true. People don't understand the effects of the evils that Hollywood does have on people.
But you're going to get your dreams, though, right? You're going to be on the red carpet and have these fancy cars.
Yeah. It's crazy.
Oi.
You know? And you say, hey, it's not that bad. Okay, well, just look at all the perversion, all the promiscuity that's in Hollywood. And if you look at the patterns of all, or I shouldn't say all, but the majority of people who were serial killers and just in our country, they have one thing in common, and they were looking at like very, very promiscuous things, like just kind of say they were looking at pornography from a young age.
Wow.
And that influenced their mind. It had such a detrimental effect on their mind that it allowed them to, hey, it's not enough. This isn't enough. I gotta have more. I gotta have more. You know, it's this seeking pleasure, seeking self gratification, and it caused them to do very heinous things. And so you say, hey, it's not so bad. It's not so bad if I don't guard my eyes from what I don't need to see. Well, cases have proven that it is horrible, actually, and that's a wrong mentality. You know, and so Hollywood has a very evil effect, and you could see it, especially in younger generations. You could see it in every media, every commercial. And so, I mean, since you didn't ran on it, I guess I'll take this time to just plug that in there, because I
Do
think
it.
it's an important public service announcement.
It's important. Our rabbi does public service announcements, and as his children, we're gonna do exactly what he does.
Amen.
Wow.
And so, you know, here we have in 34:18, he mentions these two covenants. You transgress my covenant, who did not uphold the words of the covenant they made before me. So there's these two covenants made. And then he mentions this calf that I was cut in two,
Can.
and half between the pieces. And so he mentions my covenant, that's the Torah, and then the covenant they made in the Beit HaMikdash in King Zedekiah's presence. And that was where they cut up a calf. And so these are the two covenants they broke, their own and Hashem's.
Wow.
And so this whole idea, you have this cutting of the calf, it's really the covenant of pieces is a throwback to that, to Abraham. And so in all these haftorahs, you have the prophet, there's always this reference that takes people, hey, remember your fathers, remember the patriarchs, remember the righteous, remember their examples, and allow that to lead you, allow that to inspire you. Remember which family you come from, and remember how honorable they were in the eyes of other nations as well as their own and their own family. Because nations respected them and they revered them. And nations were punished because they afflicted them. And so it's this parallel. Hey, look where you're at. You're being punished by nations. Look where your fathers' forefathers were. The nations were punished because they almost assaulted their wives or them or their character. And so, hey, if you go back and follow in the footsteps of your fathers, then you will start reigning again, Israel. You will have your power back. You will have your influence back. And you will influence the world.
Wow.
You know, furthermore, you just this whole idea, just kind of wondering the whole idea of cutting up a calf, there's a significance, I should say, that whoever does not honor this treaty should be cut apart like this calf.
Come on.
And so it's a very visual image. You think about, like, if that really doesn't catch your attention and help you hold on to your promises, then I really don't know what else will, to be honest with you.
Right?
That seems, that's a statement, you know, to say the least.
Right.
So, yeah.
Well, just to tag on to that real quick, Dr. Zakal sends insights from the Haftarah each week. This was one that really just shocked me, this whole section we're talking about, because the way that Hashem initiated covenants with us was through the covenant of parts, and then we extended that into chapter 24 of Shemot with the Naaseh v'Nishma and the whole 12 pillars and all that, the blood of the covenant. But then here it says the people did the same covenant between the parts, but said that this was for us to rebel against Hashem, and so that if anyone, it says literally, I'm just going to read it. It says, they all made a covenant to rebel against God, and they cut the cow into two and passed between its parts in order to signify their rebellion, as if to say that anyone who violates this covenant would be cut apart like this cow. So, taking everything that we just said about the statement of statements with this It's just kind of like they took this and said, "Here, Hashem, we're gonna throw it back at you." And
Man,
that is just so just wrong on so many levels.
that is, yeah. There's that's what I love about Torah. There's all these two different perspectives, and even if they're complete opposites, they're both there to teach you a valuable lesson. You know, what you just mentioned, Dr. Segal sent out amazing insight. You know, that Rashi quotes, and it's kind of interesting that you know this is the other option in there. That it was an act of rebellion, and the
Man.
Midrash hints at it. It says a very unique way. It says after the Jews recaptured their servants, they rebelliously made a new covenant. I'm going to stress that they rebelliously made a new covenant to
Come on.
disobey us.
One more time, please.
They rebelliously made a quote unquote new covenant.
A New Testament or New Covenant?
Right, exactly,
Okay.
exactly.
Just
And
making
they'll say
sure.
that, you know, that's the illusion of you if you have a new covenant, okay, a renewed covenant, then it has to be on the basis of that it's obedience to Hashem.
Ken.
But if you're making a new covenant and the whole precedent is some dude came and he said, hey, you don't have to keep Torah and you just believe in how I died. And you'll be good to get in heaven. Okay, well, that makes no sense. If you
Right.
have any of Judaism or mitzvah, that makes no sense. And that's why I love your stance on, hey, he's not JC. Let's stop calling him JC. Let's call him Yeshua.
Amen.
Because it's a whole different mind frame. And so I appreciate you taking a stand on that, and that was inspiring for me. You know?
Amen. Brugashem.
It's not about relating to people. They don't need to know who you're talking about. They'll know who you're talking about. And they
Especially
will
when you
act.
start living it.
Exactly. They'll actually start knowing who he is,
Ooh.
whereas they never knew him before.
Wow.
And bring freedom and energy and just wonderful miracles and blessings into their life.
Hallelujah.
So it gets into verse 19 and 20. Talking about the prince of Yehuda and Jerusalem, the rulers of the Kohanim, the people of the land who pass between the pieces of the calf, I will give them to the hands of their enemies and those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies will be food for the birds of the sky and the animals of the field. They will not be buried. This parallels what it talks about Egypt, the punishment for Egypt when they didn't come to Israel's rescue.
Right.
Or the crocodile with its body there for the birds and the beasts of the fields not being buried.
Dragged out of the water.
You want to be part of that family? You're going to suffer the same fate as them. How about that? That's what Hashem says. Like, let me be father disciplined for a moment and get your worldview in check. And it goes in talking about this whole idea of Babel abandoning its siege and leaving after hearing of Egypt's army, but like Yirmiyahu prophesied, it returned, and so it did. And so this is where the Haftorah would end logically, if you're just going in order. Behold, I command this, and I'll bring the Babylonians back to the city. They will fight and conquer it and burn it with fire. The cities of Yehuda I will make desolate without inhabitants. And so it mentions that Bnei Israel were punished midah k'neged midah because they rounded up their servants after having set them free. So similarly, you see, they were allowed to enjoy freedom temporarily when the army departed. But only to be more in despair and embittered when the siege was resumed and Jerusalem was captured, just like they did their slaves. And,
Wow.
you know, so it's this idea, you know, that, you know, the whole when going back to so that no man should enslave his fellow Jew, he was your fellow, not because he's of the same nation. But he's your fellow because your own freedom depends on him. If you enslave him, you will be enslaved. If you free him, you will be free.
Oh my goodness.
And so Israel, all Jewish people are guarantees for one another. And we cannot view someone as just someone to be persecuted, someone who's expendable because their life and our lives are intertwined. We're in the
Oh,
same.
wow.
Value, and we need to see that. And it goes on saying, even though Bnei Israel violated the covenant of the Torah and the one with King Zedekiah, the Almighty is reliable. He will never break his covenant.
Amen.
And it doesn't end there. It doesn't end at that bad note, what we read earlier about the siege of Jerusalem. It ends with going back into chapter 33.
Yeah, yeah.
25 and 26.
Get you some.
Something that happened in the past is going to redeem our future. And all.
Did you just say that?
So says Hashem, if I will not uphold my covenant with day and night. Here, let me read this in a little different text here.
Yeah, yeah, let's change it up.
Holy day and night. And it says, thus says the Lord, if not for my covenant with the day and night, I would not have established the laws of heaven and earth.
Oh.
Then I would also cast away the seed of Yaakov and David, my servant, and take none of his seed to rule over the seed of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. But instead, I will cause their captives to return and have mercy on them. And there's a lot of interesting things in these two verses.
Hit it.
And just talk about a little bit what the Midrash says, and then I want to come back to those interesting points. And it mentions that the Jewish people, why can't they be forsaken? So Hashem's never going to reject the Jews. So replacement theory, theology, just kicked out the window. If you read your Bible, you know that's wrong. Why will he never? Because the Jewish people are the spiritual foundation of the universe.
Oh.
Without them, creation loses its purpose. So, yes, there's idea of life, and you're trying to pursue life. But there's also the idea of adding value to life. And the Jewish people do that in that we at Sinai, we accepted the Torah. And we accepted the mission to be the firstborn, not because we're above anybody else, but to accept our mission to share that light with others and share how the world is actually going to be run and how world peace can actually happen. We abide by the guidebook given to us. And, you know, then there's another interpretation that talks about, if not for my covenant, the Torah, which is studied day and night, I will not uphold the laws of heaven and earth. We mentioned this last Torah portion, you know, it says people think, oh, you're self-righteous, you're this, you're that. No, I'm saving the world. Would you like to join me?
Yes.
You know, that's what it's about. But just going on this idea of a few interesting things that's Haftorah, it mentions this idea in verse 26 says, then I will also cast away the seed of Yaakov, Zera Yaakov, and David, my servant. And it's just so interesting because you have this idea of Zera Yaakov. And Yaakov, this is one of the places in the Torah, or I should say the Tanakh, to be accurate, where Yaakov's name is spelled with the extra Vav. And we mentioned this before. This extra Vav is taken from Eliyahu as a guarantee that Eliyahu would bring Mashiach. So whenever you see Yaakov's name spelled as Vav, it's an indicator this has some messianic connection. And so it literally, let's read this part again. It says, so I will also cast away the seed of Yaakov. And seed, we mentioned it in last half Torah, this idea of this holy seed is about Mashiach. And this holy seed, it's this idea of this being cast off. This is right after the part where it's talking about the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem. So, kind of like, tear down this temple, and I'll raise it again.
Get you some.
And just so you have a source, that seed is the name of Mashiach. This is from Ruth Rabbah. Rabbi Tankuma said the name of Rabbi Abba, preserve the lineage, literally, the Zera, the seed of our father. It does not say son, but a seed, Zera, who is coming from a different place. And who is he? He is King Mashiach.
You say coming from a different place?
Coming from a different place. This is another idea of Mashiach, that he would look strange. He would look like another, kind of like Yosef and the Egyptian makeup, if you will.
Wow.
And so it's literally after the destruction of the temple, after the destruction of Jerusalem, it mentions the seed being cast away. And this is all with Yaakov having the extra vav, this extra tie to the Mashiach, being cast away. And then, if that was enough, it gets into this idea of rule over the seed of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And what's interesting, if you look at Yitzhak's name, it's not Yitzhak, it's Yitzchak. It's spelled with a shin instead of a...
Oh, man.
And, you know, the Midrash says, this is allusion to the verse, at the time of the redemption, our mouths will be filled with laughter. Telem 105:9. And it's just, it's so beautiful because the Baalat Torah has this comment on Isaac's name spelled with a shin instead of a sadi. And I'm just going to kind of synopsis it, just quick summary. Hashem goes to the forefathers and he says, which one of you will sacrifice his name, like a piece of his name, a letter in his name, in order to redeem my children from exile in Egypt? And Abraham says, I can't do it. And Yaakov, he says, I can't do it. But Yitzchak has this interesting reply. He says, truthfully, I've already sacrificed my name because my name should be spelled with a shin, not a sadi. As it says, and he quotes the Te'ilim, and Te'ilim 2, I believe, where it's spelled, Isaac is spelled with a shin instead of a sadi.
Wow.
And what's interesting, if you take the difference between those, shin, the Gematria 300, sadi is 90, the difference is 210, which is like the year of the Egyptian exile.
That's right.
And it's also allusion to light, because light's Gematria is 207. You add the letters to it, it's 210. And so it's allusion to this hidden light that was there to redeem us from our exile.
Wow.
And so literally, this is literally what this Haftorah ends with. It ends with this destruction of the temple, and then this, it goes back. It goes back in the chapters of Yahu to say how this redemption is going to take place. Literally, the seed, the Mashiach, is going to be cast off. He's going to be cast away in exile. He's literally going to sacrifice his name, his title, as this ruling Mashiach that he's supposed to be, in order to bring us out from our exile, in order to be our atonement. And so there's just this beautiful pattern that's weaved in here. Just shows you the Ruach Kodesh that Chazal had when piecing together these half Torahs.
Wow.
And just even in their structure, there's something just completely, completely beautiful in it.
And you see the word for return is I will return. So wow. Literally the it's Ashiv. And so ki Ashiv et Shevutam. And so it says, and for I will return their captivity.
Man.
So like the return of Mashiach is the gathering in from our captivity.
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
It's so many beautiful things in this half Torah. You know.
Well, believe it or not, we beat our time by 1:30.
All right.
Because we were going to go into practical takeaways at that time. So I guess if you are Beseder, then we can go ahead and start that now.
I'd love to. You know, I was even thinking this would be a even shorter than that just because it's such a short half tour, but we got into a lot of wonderful dialogue, which I'm grateful for.
You know? Me too. Praise Hashem.
Amen.
All right.
So practical takeaways, would you like to start us off or?
Well, I definitely would just tell that for that. I will take that opportunity to start. I want to say to the do not switch family tangent.
I love that.
Man, I didn't realize how big of a profound statement that is. It on the surface, I'm just like, yeah, it's like we wanted to switch families. And it's like, well, do you really realize what that means? Because we're painted into this really narrow path that, well, I wasn't born Jewish, but now I'm supposed to be Jewish. And but I thought I was supposed to be Christian because if I profess faith in the Messiah, which the Christians did get it right, the character that they're calling JC, that is truly the Jewish Messiah. So it's just like, wow, great job. And thank you for teaching about him. But, there's way more than church on Sunday and, having a Roman root. It's like, no, we have a Jewish root and we go to Shabbat. We don't even go to church. Matter of fact, we go to synagogue and we study Torah. And it's just like, oh, so I know it's culture shock, but what I'm trying to say is you see that there's this like, pigeonhole, so to speak, where it's just like, well, if I profess faith in him, then I'm going to have to call myself this Christian, or I'm gonna have to say that I'm like a believer, and like I don't see anybody who is really like a believer, and they don't call him JC, they call him Yeshua, and like what's that really supposed to look like? And it's just like, well, there happens to be Lapid, there happens to be Sar Shalom, there happens to be pockets of this that is starting to really revive, be resurrected, because it's almost the third day. Like, i.e., 3,000 years. We're headed close to the 3,000 years, but we just passed 2,000 not too long ago. So we're not quite to the third day yet, which means the resurrection is happening in less than 3 days, just like Jewish sources talk about, sign of Jonah. But anyway, that's being revived. And so when people have the realization by the Spirit of Hashem, eyes are opening, a heart's drawn to Yeshua. It's like, yes, we are observant Jews. We walk in covenant with Hashem. We convert, we undergo the mikveh and circumcision, and we walk in the newness of life, like literally passing over from death into life. And so that's the family we're supposed to be a part of. It's not as stark of a choice, haha, pun intended, because I'm showing my man, but it's not as stark of a choice as being like Christian on one side and non-believing Jewishness on the other side. It is literally, we are born again and we walk in the ways of Torah and we're supposed to be Lapidim. So that's our family. Don't act like the nations. Don't think you can be free any other way. It's like this isn't forced up on you. You should be drawn to this because this is a life change. This isn't just a fad. This isn't a progression in Christian walk. Okay, so anyway, that's all I have to say.
Love it.
So duh.
Love that concept. Don't switch families. That's a powerful statement, powerful idea that, definitely gonna carry people through,
I mean.
I guess that just a couple points over here is Torah did it first and Torah did it best.
Ooh. Oh. That's what I'm by the way, sorry to interrupt you because you didn't interrupt me and I really appreciate it. But I just want to say I'm gonna title the podcast that like in the little description.
Awesome.
Slika.
No, that's good. I get a preview, so it's awesome.
Oh man.
We have this whole idea of the concept of slavery versus the world and slavery and Torah and what its whole intention was, what its whole purpose was. It was really to elevate people, redeem them, and bring them up from their dire situations. You have all these different concepts. You had the code of slavery that we mentioned that was in the Near East, and the code of slavery the Torah gives us, that's meant to redeem brothers. There's also the, even common times we have this thing about support groups, but it's really not a new concept. Because you have this idea in Sefer Chanukah that talks about the law of redeeming slaves, says the Torah requires that you should sound the shofar throughout your land, and all slaves are going to go free on Yom Kippur, and this is going to be done across all of Eretz Israel to publicize that everyone's doing this. And there's an idea that's brought down by experience and also in Devarim Rabbah 2:22 that the suffering of many is a consolation. And so it's just this idea that a lot of times we get in a rut as individuals and we feel like we're going alone. We're dealing with something all by ourselves. This is only our issue. And literally there's other people, thousands of people, hundreds, millions of people who are going through that same problem or a similar problem. And we can take comfort in the fact that there's other people who are suffering and that we're not alone in this. It's not a battle we have to fight by ourselves. You know, we have a community. We have fellowship. And this is one of the ideas of making this a public release. You know, because a lot of times you kind of think about it, these weren't people who were just persecuted and discriminated against and beaten and brutalized like the slaves of the nations. You know, a lot of times people may have had difficulty letting them go because they were really like their brother. They cared for them, they trained them, and they literally helped them in their house. You know, you could have had someone who was like a very old, elderly person. They became elderly, and now this person who was literally, it's like going in 5-6 years that they're serving them, and they're literally brothers. They're not mistreating each other. He's just providing them a place to live, eat, and meanwhile he's taking care of him. He's too old to really take care of himself and tired, and he needs this person. And so here comes the seventh year when he's required to release him. You could kind of almost sympathize with him because it's no longer this master brutalizing his slave. It's like these two brothers, and he's required to let him go. You know, and this is the Yovel year, so they have to go. They have to leave each other. You know, it's not really an option. And so just kind of give us a little perspective of, even though something might be difficult for us to do, and it might make our future look bleak, we still need to do that because Hashem has commanded it. And there's a bigger picture in place. And I'll see, the last thing is something that Ramchal writes in Mishlat Yesharim is that we are to reflect on our day, reflect on our actions, and really take an accounting, not just what we've done, not just mitzvahs we've done, maybe transgressions, falling sins, what have you, but really take in consideration our very worldview of how we view ourselves, how we view the world around us, how we view people. Because we mentioned a lot of this haftor, this idea of looking as people as someone with no value, someone who's just meant to be something, someone you can gain from, someone you can use. And this idea is completely false. It's against the Torah. You know, there's not a single individual on this earth who's like someone who's just in covenant with Hashem, who's following Hashem. There's no one there who is expendable. And we can't go through with that mentality. Because when we go through that mentality, we end up damaging people. And we end up hurting people. And we end up hurting ourselves. And so just that we should see the value in people. And we should not see people as someone we could take and use for whatever means. But people who we can give to. And people who we can bless. And people who we could share the light that's been given to us. So that this world might shine a little brighter. You know, the Gemara mentions that for the sake of man, the world was created for the sake of man. You know, this whole idea, you look at the parables of Yeshua, there's this lost sheep out there. And he says, hey, you leave the flock to get that one. Why? Because not a single one of you, not a single one of my flock is expendable. And so just the idea that we should see people, no matter what they've gone through, no matter what choices they made, we should see them as members of the family or potential members of the family. To quote from your idea.
Wow. I'm just like praying to Hashem right now to just really like engrave these insights into my heart. Oh, just I feel just so thankful for this. This is incredible information and studying and just wow.
Man.
All right, well, as much as I don't want to it,
So much more in depth. You know, I feel like, okay, we're gonna talk about this, this, and this, and then we end up talking about 10 times more than I thought we would have mentioned.
don't
But
you just love that? Hashem, that's a gift that he grants us.
that's so true, you know.
And while it's on my heart to say it, this is an encouragement to everyone listening that we are to be teachers, especially if we are followers of Yeshua, because he said, go out and teach the nations. But as you just hear from Hasis and I, that when you start teaching, you're thinking, well, I don't know if I have much, and I'm thinking it's going to look like this. But when you start, Hashem just comes in and just drop kicks like the rain, like you just have no idea. So I want to encourage everyone out there that if you're truly attaching yourself to the vine, really have a rabbi that you're under, and you're studying and you're davening, you're refining yourself and going through Musar, not just some lone wolf, I want all the glory type person. But like all the other stuff I previously mentioned, I encourage you to really step up and take that platform and teach. You know, it doesn't have to be a podcast. It doesn't have to be like I'm going to give a drash on Shabbat. But hey, if you're a dancer, teach in your dance class. Take a moment while you're stretching or something. Or if you're a painter, just take a little moment with your artistry and just put a little recording together, to share with your art. So it can work in many different ways, but I just want to put that encouragement out there because as we get closer to the return of Messiah, literally the whole world is going to be transformed. And like there are going to be so many Levites that it's ridiculous. Like everybody and their grandsister almost is going to be just like droshing with like drop kicks and you want to throw stuff. And you're going to be like, I didn't even know you knew anything about Hebrew. I'm just like, well, yeah, I do now. I've been resurrected to new life. So we want to move towards that now. More teachers, more people of Torah who are just really flowing out those rivers of living water that Yeshua talked about. So may it be so. And Baruch Hashem. Hasis, before we leave, do you have anything you want to say before we end extra time?
No, I mean, we're good. We did our practical takeaways and, had a really good dialogue with you on this half Torah, so it's been a blessing.
Amen. Well, may Hashem bless you for sharing your insights with us. And what do we know? What do we know? Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, zur kol haolamim, zadik bekol hadorot, ha'el ha'ne'eman, ha'omer ve'oseh hamdaber, kayem shekol devarav emet vazedek. Ne'eman atahu Adonai Eloheinu v'ne'emanim devarecha v'davar echad midvarecha achor lo yashuv recham ki el melek ne'eman v'rachaman atah Baruch atah Adonai ha'el ha'ne'eman bekol devarav bizkut Mashiach Yeshua.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, may Mashiach return speedily and soon in our days. And signing out for the Haftarah of Mishpatim, this is Shomer Man and Chasis Baz. Shalom and Shavua Tov.
Shalom.
The podcast you just heard was made using Anchor. Ever thought about making your own podcast? Anchor makes it really easy for anyone to get started. It's a one-stop shop for recording, hosting, and distributing podcasts. Best of all, it's 100% free. Sign up now at anchor.fm/new. That's anchor.fm/new to get started.